It's worth also saying that we've sent a donation of £500 to the Disasters Emergency Committee, which is a federation of 15 charities that respond to worldwide sort of disasters, and there are several of the Christian charities are part of that group. And if anybody would like to contribute to that further, then if you just do the usual bank transfer to David and make sure you mark it disaster fund or something like that, so that he can recognise what it's all about. So we're actually on the last of our series on the gifts of the Holy Spirit today, and we've been gradually going through all of them, and it's been interesting. Hope you found it interesting. And so today we're going to be looking at the gift of healing and miracles. Can you bring up my PowerPoint, please? So it's the gift of healing and miracles. These two gifts are actually quite related. They're sort of crossover between healing and miracles. And also, when you get people who are being delivered from demonic stuff as well, that's also part of healing and a miracle as well. So can I just, I did this last week and I'll do it again. I want to remind you of the Bible passage with the gifts, which is in, come back, 1 Corinthians 12. We've looked at this about four or five times now, so you ought to be getting to know it. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a word of wisdom, to another, a word of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healings by that one Spirit, to another, miraculous powers, to another, prophecy, to another, distinguishing between spirits, to another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the working of the one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. I've highlighted the two gifts there that we're looking at today. Do you notice anything about the healing one? Do you notice anything about that? Just looking at those words, do you notice anything about that that makes it different maybe to some of the other ones? Most people don't. Do you notice it's plural? It's saying gifts of healings. Now, not all versions of the Bible actually reflect this, but if you look at the original Greek, those two words are in the plural. So it's not just one sort of gift of healing. It is gifts. And it's not just of healing. It's gifts of healings. So this means, I think, that Paul is actually saying to us here that we can expect all kinds of different healings in different kinds of circumstances. I mean, when we think about healing, we might think about healing from some sort of, you know, physical disease of some sort. But because it's in the plural, I think it implies that it's going to be all sorts of things. It might not just be healing from sickness. It might be deliverance, you know, from demonic stuff. It might be healing of relationships. There's all sorts of different types of healings that could cover, because it's in the plural. And of course, the other thing to realise is that most of the healings that we actually find in the Bible are miracles. So you see the crossover between the gift of the gifts of healing and the gift of miracles. And it's not insignificant, actually, that, again, looking at the Greek, the word in Greek that is translated here as miracles is the word dunamis. Now, some of you may have heard of the word dunamis before. It's the word from which we derive our word dynamite. So you get the sense of this. It actually means power. So this word miracles is actually power. So what we're talking about here is the power of God. And that's how these things happen. It happens through the power of God. And so God is the healer when you think about what happens in healing. Even when people go to the doctor and get healed, they might go and get a drug, antibiotic, whatever, and they get healed. That's still the power of God. Where did the doctor get his skill from? He had to learn it. It's a gift, isn't it? You know, when you find some people have got that ability, and it's a very difficult thing, training as a doctor. I mean, it's a minimum of 7 years of training, you know. And in fact, in some training, they have to do 2 degrees. Because some medical courses, you do your medical degree, and in your second year, you do a psychology degree as well. So it's not a straightforward, simple, easy thing to do, and it's a gift. So I think medical training is a gift of God. And so when people get healed in what we'd say perhaps a not obviously a miraculous way, it's still a gift of God. And if you look through the Bible and read through the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's healing is going right the way through it. You could look at various things about healing. So let me just remind you about that. Spiritual gifts give glory to Jesus, bring people under the lordship of Jesus Christ, build up the congregation, and bring unity, not division. And that's the verse that we're looking at, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. Now, in the Old Testament, there's that lovely verse there from Exodus 15. I am the Lord who heals you. And if you look at the Hebrew for that, Jehovah Rapha is the Lord who heals. And you find if you look up Jehovah, this, that, and the other, you'll find Jehovah, or Yehovah, if you do it properly. It's really Jehovah, not Jehovah. That J is silent. Jehovah Rapha is one of the names of the Lord in the Old Testament. The Lord, your healer. And there are so many examples with the Old Testament. So, for example, if you looked in Numbers, you would find the story of Miriam, who gets healed, Moses' sister. If you read the story of Elijah in 1 Kings 17. I haven't got time to go into all these stories. If you want to read them, you can read them yourself. If you looked at the story of Elijah, he came into contact with this widow who was supporting him, and her son died. And Elijah goes and prays to the Lord for him, and he's brought back to life again. He's healed. And then there's Naaman. Remember the story of Naaman, who was, that's in 2 Kings, and in that particular one, Naaman was a high official in one of the other nations around Israel, and he was a leper. He suffered from leprosy. Leprosy was a disease that was very prevalent in Bible times, still is in some parts of the world. Although we know how to treat it better, it's still around. And he came and he was healed after the prophet prayed for him. So there's lots and lots of these examples in the Old Testament. And then that goes through into the New Testament, because we find that, of course, when Jesus comes, he brings God's healing to people as well. Jesus was a human being. He'd actually put aside his deity. He'd put aside the fact that he was God and become a human being. And so when he's dealing with healing, he's bringing God's power in the same way as we can bring God's power. In the same way as when you have a gift of healing, you can call upon the Lord. An example of this might be, remember the probably one of the best known stories of Jesus' healing is found in the paralyzed man through the roof. Do you remember that story of when Jesus is having a meeting in somebody's house and four friends bring this guy who's been paralyzed along, they can't get in, so they get up on the roof and they break open the roof and they let the guy down and Jesus heals him. And that story is prefaced by that line there: the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. And that really tells you about Jesus, because if Jesus was acting as God there, he wouldn't have needed anything to be present, because it would have been him doing it as God. But he wasn't acting as God in those situations. He was acting as a human being. And so the power of the Lord was present. And then, of course, there was Peter's mother-in-law. That's in Luke 4. She was ill, and Jesus healed her. These are just a few examples. There are loads and loads of them. I haven't got time to go into all the healing that you'll find. There was then the woman with the issue of blood. You remember the woman who'd had this bleeding for 12 years, and she comes to Jesus. When Jesus is on his way, actually, to go to Jairus, whose daughter was dying, and this woman interrupts that journey and gets healed, and then Jesus goes on and finds that Jairus' daughter has died, and he raises her from the dead. So there's a sort of healings and miracles going on all the time through the New Testament. And that last one particularly demonstrates the link between healing and miracles. And all of these healings were through the power and the grace of God. It wasn't the person who's doing it. He's not the healer. When you pray for healing, you're not the healer, it's God. That's the healer. It's God that does it. It's the grace of God that does it. And you could conclude that all healings are miracles. So this healing through the power and grace of God then continues into the early church. And this is where we see the gifts being operating, because Jesus has now left. He's gone back to heaven. And you remember the Holy Spirit comes upon those early disciples. We find that in Acts chapter 2. And they begin to operate in these gifts. One of the first examples of this healing is in Acts chapter 3. Peter and John, who are apostles, they're sort of leaders of the Christians in Jerusalem at the time, immediately after Jesus has gone back to heaven. They're going up to the temple to pray, and sitting outside the temple, there's this crippled guy, and he's carried there every day by his friends so he can beg, because obviously if he can't walk, he can't work, he needs some way of sustaining himself. And so you sit outside the temple. I mean, you think, well, people going in to pray, they're more likely to give you something than if you were just sitting in the marketplace, wouldn't they? You know, it's like sitting outside a church, isn't it? And, you know, sort of touching people's conscience a little bit as you go in. And that's what's going on here. And, of course, Peter and John, they see this guy calling out, you know, asking for alms, probably. A-L-M-S, alms. And Peter, of course, says this well-known line: silver and gold I do not have. I haven't got any money. But what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And this guy gets up and walks. And he goes into the temple. And that verse in Acts, that passage in Acts chapter 3 says that he went into the temple walking and jumping and praising God. Now, if you've been around churches for a long time, you might even remember an old chorus we used to sing. He was walking and jumping and praising God, walking and jumping and praising God. You know, it was an old children's chorus we used to sing. And when the people recognized who this man was, the Bible says they were filled with wonder and amazement, because this was a gift of healing that Peter and John were moving in, but it was also a miracle. And so you get this sort of crossover between the two. Last week I mentioned Ananias, who ministered to Paul. You remember the story was that Paul, before he changed his name, was Saul. He was out to get the Christians, and he was travelling to Damascus with letters from the high priest to arrest Christians. And on the way, on the road, he has this amazing experience of Jesus, because he suddenly has this, I don't know what you call it, it was a sort of vision, I guess. And Jesus speaks to him. That always strikes me as being quite frightening, actually. I don't know if Jesus has ever, an actual voice. Have you ever had that? I haven't. And I think it might be a bit scary. I quite often hear God speaking to me sort of inside, you know, in my mind. I've never actually heard a physical voice of God, you know. Can you imagine that? And that's what happens to Paul. And he's blinded. And so his friends take him into the city. And this man, Ananias, and the reason we mentioned him last week was because God spoke to him. And so he had a word from God. He had a word of knowledge from God that he needed to go and to go to this guy, Paul, and to pray for him so that he would get his sight back and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you think about that, that was again, not only was Ananias responding to a word of knowledge, he was actually also coming along with gift of healing. And so Paul's eyes are healed, you know, which is quite amazing. He placed his hands, it says, actually the apostle says, he placed his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, sent me so that you may again be filled with the whole, so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. That's Acts chapter 9, verses 17 to 18. And that's a gift. That's a gift, Holy Spirit gift, being exercised in the New Testament. And there are other examples as well. Again, I haven't got time to go into them. There are lots of them. So that this whole sort of healing thing has been part of the church ministry right the way from the beginning of the church in Jerusalem back there. And in the history of the church over the years, it's always gone on somewhere. Even when in the really dark days when the church was in a mess, and a lot of the time in history the church was in a mess, let's be honest. But even in those sort of dark days, there's always been places in the world where this sort of true ministry has been protected and gone on. There's a very interesting book actually by a guy called E.H. Broadbent, which is called The Pilgrim Church. And he wrote it back in 1935. I mean, it was a long time ago. But what he did was he studied and researched and discovered all the places where a real Christian witness was still going on at times when things were really bad in the church, when persecution was going on, all that sort of thing. It's a really thick book, because he found all these different little places where the Christian witness was strong. And so these gifts of healing, these gifts of the Spirit, they've operated throughout history. And Today we know a little bit about them, and we see them operating in our churches. And so over many years, that's been going on. And in our own church, over the years, we have seen people who have been healed by God. These gifts have operated. In fact, some of you here may personally have actually experienced that healing at some point. I mean, we've had one or two spectacular ones. I guess the most spectacular one, and most people won't know him, but we had a guy called Ray Lockwood years ago. He was part of the fellowship. Still going on with the Lord, lives in Watford these days. I think they go to Soul Survivor up in Watford. And we were on a weekend conference at Ashburnham down in Sussex. And he had been diagnosed, he'd been having a lot of stomach problems, and he'd been diagnosed with what is called ulcerative colitis. Now, ulcerative colitis is a disease of the colon, and it's incurable, medically speaking. And the only thing you can do is to keep taking the tablets. And so Ray was told, right, you're going to have to be on these tablets for life, you know. And we were in a meeting. I got a feeling Hugh Osgood was actually doing the speaking there. I can't remember. But Ray went outside because he was feeling a little bit strange. And some of us went out to pray with him. And he was, you know, he was wanting prayer for this colitis stuff. And the Lord just moved in quite an amazing way, because what we saw happening, and you actually physically saw this happening, that his stomach was like ping pong balls. Like that. We saw it. I thought, wow, what is going on here? You know. And he was completely healed. He's never taken a tablet. I mean, that was, I don't know, 20 years ago, maybe 25 years ago. It was a long time ago. But so every now and again you get those sorts of healings. But we also get lots of little healings as well. I remember when I was working in the school next door, a long time, many years ago actually, we had a Christian thing going called New Heart for the Nation. It was a campaign that was being run by guys down at a place called Hildenborough Hall in Sevenoaks, and they were going round to different venues presenting this. It was a gospel presentation, and they asked if they could use the drama hall in the school. And I was in charge of the drama hall, and they wanted lighting and stuff, and I was doing the lighting. We had a box up in the roof which controlled all the lighting, you know. And so this was just about to start, and I got a migraine. And when I got a migraine, my eyes sort of go, and I've got to run this lighting. And the worst thing you can do when you've got a migraine is have bright lighting. It really, you know, I thought, I'm just not going to be able to do this. And so, I mean, I prayed for myself and said, Lord, I can't do this. I need you to sort this out, you know. And I had one of my youngsters was there, one of my kids was there as well. And he wasn't really a Christian, but he was quite impressed. Because almost immediately, it just cleared. And I could see normally, and I didn't have a really bad, because normally you get a really bad headache and all the rest of it. All gone. And so you can see that these sort of, even these little healings that happen, and when people pray, using the gifts of the Spirit, things happen. And that's the wonderful thing about that. And we have to say that not everybody who we pray for gets healed. And I wish I knew why that was, but I haven't got a clue why God heals some people and he doesn't heal other people. And you may be thinking to yourself, well, I've had this problem for donkey's years and God hasn't healed me. And that's true for a lot of people, but it's also true that God does heal people and people do get healed. And so it's one of those great unknowns. Why is that? I don't know. But I know that we have to just be faithful and keep on doing it. And so praying for healing in our church family is part of the scene. It's part of the things that we do. Now, you may be aware of this verse in James. Is any one of you sick? You should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. And that's a sort of verse that's been used to encourage people to ask for healing. And it's one that has been used in the church for many years now. And that the passage that we looked at in Corinthians also makes it clear that the gift of healing can be distributed to any Christian, any believing Christian, any spirit-filled Christian. If you are a spirit-filled Christian, then that gift of healing can be distributed to you. And I believe that what God does, he gives us gifts as when we need them. And it's not about becoming a big healing figure. You know, I've got a big healing ministry and I'm going to go around doing healing and all the rest of it. Some people do that, but most people don't. And it's really, these gifts are given to us as and when we need them. And that's what I think happens with healing. I think it's what happens with the whole thing of miracles. I'll talk about miracles a bit more in a minute. But we also, as I said before, have to realise that the gift of healing is exercised by medical staff. When they do, you know, people who have been trained, doctors and nurses and paramedics and all the rest of it. And I honestly believe that their training is a gift of God when they're trained to do that. And we mustn't fall into the super spiritual trap, which is to say, oh, well, I don't need doctors, I don't need nurses, I'll just pray. There was, in fact, a church, there used to be a church, it's sort of pretty defunct now, I don't think it's operated for many years. There was a church that was set up on the basis as though they did not pray. They did not attend doctors. And if their children were ill, they didn't go to the doctor. They prayed. And sometimes they got healed and sometimes they didn't. And sometimes people died because they hadn't gone to the doctor. And that church operated in Essex, actually, for many, many years back, sort of in the early part of the 20th century. There are still churches around that came out of that original movement. But that's a sort of, I think that's a misinterpretation of the scripture to do that. I think we should be using medical doctors and using the gifts of the Spirit. It's all part of the same scene. And many Christian doctors actually believe they should pray for their patients as well, even though in the current sort of very anti-faith climate that they get into trouble sometimes if they do it. There's often been cases where doctors have prayed for people and they've been reported to the General Medical Council and all this sort of stuff, you know. So gifts of healing glorify Jesus. Let me talk a little bit about the working of miracles. As I pointed out earlier, many of the miracles that we see in the New Testament were... So put that heater back on. Don't want to get cold, do we? That's it. Many of the healings we see in the New Testament were actually miracles. So it's important that we think, well, why then did Paul have gifts of healing and working of miracles as a separate gift? So he's listed both of them. The other thing is worth saying, at the end of the chapter, if you looked at the end of chapter 12, Paul has a little list of sort of ministerial gifts, if you like. He's got apostles, he's got prophets, he's got teachers, he's got those who help others, he's got administration, tongues is there, and he's also got the working of miracles. So he sees it as an important part of the way the church is set up. And so he must have a view then that there are going to be miracles that are not healing. A lot of healing is miracles, but there's going to be other miracles. And again, you can go through the Bible, look in the Old Testament. Moses, think of all the miracles attached to Moses. You know, it started off with the burning bush, the plagues, when Pharaoh was not behaving himself, and get the plagues. Parting of the Red Sea, that's, you couldn't get a much bigger miracle than that, you know. And so there was Moses' life is peppered with miracles. And then as you go through the Old Testament, I've only just picked out Moses as an example there, you'll find others. You find people like Elisha, Elijah, Jehoshaphat. All of those had miracles associated with them. Jehoshaphat was the guy that was fighting a battle and prayed about it, and the Lord actually intervened and scared off the enemy before they even got there. It's that sort of miracle, you know. So God intervened in these situations, and the same thing applies, that there are examples in the New Testament as well. Remember, we saw that the Greek word dunamis, which is translated as miracles, actually means power. It's the power of God. And it seems to suggest that it refers to any kind of activity where the mighty power of God is clearly demonstrated. One of the guys who writes a lot of very interesting stuff in church today, a guy called Wayne Grudem, suggests that the examples in the New Testament of these miracles included the answer to physical problems, like the apostles being freed from prison. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles have been in the temple teaching, they get arrested, and they're put in prison, and in the night an angel comes along and releases them. And when the Pharisees and the leaders of the people send to get them out of prison, they're not there. They've been released. So that's one example that we find in the New Testament. Peter again was released from prison. Acts chapter 12, when he was imprisoned and he's set free. The church are praying for him. He's been let out of prison by an angel. Suddenly he appears at the door. He's there. He's actually come to the meeting. And then, of course, we looked at Ananias and Sapphira last week. That's a miracle that you maybe not really be too keen on, because if you remember, they told lies to the Holy Spirit and they died. But that, in a sense, is a sort of miracle. And then there was Elymas the sorcerer, who was trying to pretend that he had some sort of power from God, and he was blinded. And then there was Paul, when he picked up a snake, he's got a snake wrapped around his arm, a viper, deadly snake, completely protected. That's a miracle. And Paul delivered a slave girl from demonic possession when he was in Philippi, which of course caused a few problems at the time. So that we find that there's these sort of miracle things happen all the time. Now, Paul doesn't give us a real definition of what the working of miracles is, but Wayne Grudem has suggested this. We can say that the gift of miracles may include the working of divine power in deliverance from danger, in intervention to meet special needs in the physical world, in judgment on those who irrationally and violently oppose the gospel message, in vanquishing the demonic forces that wage war against the church, and in any other way that God's power is manifested in an evident way, in other words, a way that can be seen, to further God's purposes in a situation. All of these would be works of power or miracles in which the church would be helped and God's glory would be made evident. And it seems that these gifts are meant to be exercised in the context of the Christian community, and where there's safety and accountability, where there's order and unity, which is provided, of course, by the oversight of the elders in the church. Paul seems to have written his Corinthian letter to some extent to bring discipline and order to what seems to have been a fairly chaotic situation. And so this bit of the letter to Corinthians is in a letter which is trying to bring about some sort of sense of all order and unity to the church. So, I could go on telling you stories of healings and miracles all day. When I was doing beach missions back in the day when I was young and healthy and active, used to spend 2 weeks at the end of school, used to finish on the Friday for the summer, and I used to drive to Wales on the Saturday and be involved and led for 4 years. I was there for 9 years. I led a beach mission there for four of those 9 years. And when I was leading the beach mission, we used to have families coming from all over the West Midlands, really. A lot of them came from places like Wolverhampton and Birmingham and places like that, Black Country, as it's called. And we used to get a large number of kids, families, the rest of it. And we had all sorts of meetings. We had beach meetings in the mornings, and we had meetings in one of the local church halls and so on. And one evening we were having a praise meeting, and people were coming, and in came one of the parents, who was a guy, a faithful Christian man, from used to live in Wensbury, which is in West Midlands. And he was with his family in a caravan. There were caravan sites all around this little place. It was called Borth, which is just north of Aberystwyth on the Welsh coast. And 500 people live in the village, and it swelled with 20,000 people in the caravans during the summer. And this Don and his family came in, and Don had got this welt right across his forehead. It's a big, red, angry-looking sort of welt. And apparently he'd got a condition which sometimes caused him to sort of lose consciousness and sort of collapse. And it had happened to him when he was coming out of the caravan. And the caravan had, you know, some caravans have those metal steps which you get all the mud off your feet with. And then they had a metal step, and he went down and his head hit the metal step. And that was how he got this sort of welt right across his head. And so we decided we're going to pray for him. And we prayed and carried on with the meeting. And then he took some children back to the caravan site, because he was got his car there. And when he got back to the caravan site, the kids looked at him. It's gone. The welt across his head had gone. It was clear. Just healed. And that's the sort of amazing type of miracles that you do get. And I've seen a few of those at times. I told you last week about the angelic presence stopped one of our young guys from committing suicide back in the day. And of course the other, and I'm not sure if this is really a gift of miracles, but it certainly was a miracle, was when the devil tried to wipe out the whole leadership of our church. And in those days we used to have meetings in Chalton House, you know, Chalton House along the, you know, wherever it is that way, isn't it? Chalton Village, yeah. And we had an evening meeting, and I was driving back along Chalton Road, and there was me, Stan, and Mark, three elders of the church, all in the car, driving along the road, heavy traffic, and we just got nearly opposite the Catholic Church in Chalton Road, when a car came out onto the wrong side of the road from this line of traffic and was heading straight at us, head on. I mean, and it was like where you're sitting. And there was nowhere to go. You know, I couldn't go anywhere. And I shut my eyes. I thought, this is it. When I opened my eyes, looked in the mirror, car was still going down the same side of the road. missed us completely. There was nowhere for him to go. There was traffic there, pavement there. It went straight through us. And it was God had protected us, you know. And there's the follow up to that, which is sort of quite funny, really. At the time, I was working as a youth leader in the school in the evenings. And one Friday night, a couple of months later, after this happened, I sort of hadn't thought too much about it after that. Friday night, I was in the youth centre, and it was empty. There was hardly anybody there at all. And this kid came in. And there was this group of skinheads, you know, and they used to have all their fancy stuff, you know. They had their funny hair, you know, Mohicans and all this sort of stuff. And they used to meet down at the Standard, around the green down there. And we had quite a few of them used to come into the youth centre. And this guy came in, and he was one of this lot. So he was a bit dodgy. And he had a cup of coffee. And he was standing, and I was standing just at the coffee bar, and he started chatting to me, and he said, "Oh, I'm in court tomorrow, ain't I?" I said, "Oh, yeah, what's your problem?" He said, "Dangerous driving." "Oh, yeah, well, what's all that about then?" He said, "I was driving down Charlton Road, and I overtook all these cars." He said, "And then a car came out of East Maskells, and I hit it." I thought, that was him. That was the car. Because that's where he'd gone through, and just past us would have been East Maskells. And I thought, it was almost like God was saying, "You didn't imagine it." Mind you, there were three of us in the car, so three of us aren't all going to imagine that. And it's almost like God said, "Yeah, it happened. And this is the guy that was responsible." You know. And so you come across these sort of miraculous things. And the longer you're a Christian, the more likely you are to come across stuff. And you just have to realise that God's power is almighty. And when he uses it, sometimes it will blow you away. I think that, you know, with miracles, with healing, we just need to have faith, and we just need to move in it. You know, not be frightened. One of the things that stops people from praying for people to be healed is because they're frightened they're not going to get healed. And sometimes they're not. But we mustn't let that stop us from doing it. We should still pray for people. And we should still be looking out for people. And the working of miracles, well, that is not something you can actually plan for or legislate for, because that's what sometimes happens in a situation. And you find, many stories of people, evangelists who are out on the front line doing stuff, come into dangerous situations, and God moves. They pray and God moves. And you could read, there are books and books and books about all this sort of stuff, you know. So that's these two final gifts. Probably the most spectacular, in a sense, of the gifts of the Spirit, because we sometimes find it difficult to think that God can move in those ways, but we have to recognise his power, and that these gifts are supernatural, so that you can't explain them away naturally, and they don't operate according to natural law, operates according to spiritual principles, and it's God who decides, and that's how it happens. And I actually wondered, I don't know if any... I mean, I've given you my example. Has anybody else got any examples that they'd like to share? Feel free. Heather.
Hi. Is this on?
Yeah.
This was a young lady who my mother met, and she was very, very high up in business world. She had everything. She had a wonderful home, beautiful car, lots and lots of friends. And she drove home from work one day, and she wasn't a Christian, but she heard a voice saying, "I want you to give up everything. I want you to go and give up everything." And she said, "Lord," she said, "I can't do this. I you know, I've got my business. I can't possibly." And anyway, this went on and on and on, and she went on for months, actually. And she kept on hearing this, you've got to give up everything. And then eventually, I think something must have happened, and she must have said, okay, I will. And she gave up her business. She gave up her house. She sold her house. She sold all her possessions. And she said, now what do you want? And the Lord told her very clearly, I want you to go to the Philippines. And she said, I don't know. I've never been to any places like that. How am I going to deal with it? And she said, and he said, you get on the plane, and that's what will happen anyway. So she did. She booked a flight to Manila. She did not know who was going to visit her or who she was going to see. When she got to Manila, there was this group of Christians waiting for her. And they'd never met her before, but they said that they had been told that she was going to come. So she got out, and she still wasn't quite sure what she was doing. And they said to her, we're going to take you up into the sort of mountainous area. And they said, and she said, oh, really? And they said, yes, there's a village up there, and you've been called to come and help us. So, without any ever experience of her faith, or she didn't have any really, she agreed to go. Up she went to this village, she was taken, and the people in this village were suffering from thyroid problems, and they had great goiters on their necks. And she'd got told her to lay her hands on their necks, and the goiters disappeared. Went. So that was an absolute miracle. And then she stayed there, and her glasses broke. Now she said, well, I can't do any more. I can't do any more because I can't get another pair of glasses. I can't see anything. And anyway, I can't remember exactly what she said, but somehow or other, when she woke up the next day, her eyes were completely healed and she didn't need glasses.
Wow.
And anyway, she came back to England and she settled down in Devon, and my mother met her through a friend, and this was her story. That is quite amazing.
Quite amazing, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, for things like that to happen, mm-hmm. it sort of shakes you, really.
It does, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, not surprised. Anybody else got any stories they want to share? Come along then. I'm not in front of the speaker, yeah.
I know for a fact that this was a miracle, because when I was pregnant with my last child, Jeremiah, and go to the hospitals, your normal scans that you do, and there's like, oh, and then when the nurse is looking funny, you're thinking, okay, something's wrong. And so everyone's coming around me and like, oh, there's a problem. And I'm thinking, okay, what's the problem? Oh, the baby is only breathing because you're still alive, or you're alive, so he's using you to breathe. I'm thinking, okay, so what does that mean? Well, if you give birth to the child, his heart isn't working properly, so we're going to have to terminate the pregnancy. And so I told my husband, and he's like, oh, that's just nonsense. You didn't put the baby there. If God wants to take this child, then let God take the child. You're not going to tell us we're going to terminate the pregnancy. So it says, give me any paper that I need to sign, I'll sign it, so you guys don't have to like worry about, oh, we're being sued and whatever it is. Anyway, so the pregnancy carries on. I give birth, and they just literally just put the baby on me, and then they take the child away. For me, that felt like they had just ripped my heart out. So they took the child away, and later on, they came in and they told me, oh, well, we need to operate on this baby now. But they had already told us that he'd need to be about a week old for him to go through that operation. Jeremiah was literally 8 hours old. So I'm like, oh, okay. They said, but you're in no fit state to sign anything. So where's your husband? And he had gone back home to go look after Daniela and Emmanuel. So he had to bring them back, come back to the hospital, then sign. And they just, as they put Jerry on me, because he was very fair complexioned, and you could see he was turning blue, so the oxygen wasn't getting to him. But when they put him on me, the color came back. Anyway, they took him away, and 5.5 hours that boy was in operation. I say it's a big man operation that he went through, because he had to cut his heart open, fix whatever needed to be fixed. And now all my head, I'm thinking, this is just a baby. I mean, how big is his heart? It's probably just, maybe they've cut it open. I don't know. But they didn't let me go in there. So the operation successful. But in the operation, I think his kidney stopped working. I don't know what else happened. That boy went through this. And you could see his heart after they had done it. You could see the heart. It was so funny. Now we can laugh about it. Then we weren't laughing. And I just know for a fact that it was definitely the Lord that was in control. Because I tell you, if we were back in Nigeria, that baby would have died. Because there's no light, there's no water, there's no medication. You have to pay, and you don't even know why we're paying, because there's nothing to... What you're paying for, you're not getting. But this, every single drop of morphine, of this, of that, and now he's going to be 15. And I'm thinking, you are a miracle.
He is a miracle.
You are a miracle. Because I know the whole church family, they were like... Because I couldn't go back home. I had to be in hospital for 2 whole weeks. Keep watching him, looking at him. Okay, is he still alive? There, no one knew if you were black or if you were white. You just knew, you're a parent. And we'd go around looking at each other one's child like, is your child still alive? Okay, thank God. Is your child still alive? Thank God. Because some people, their babies died because they couldn't withstand the operation or whatever it was, or they waited too long for the operation. But my one didn't, so that's my miracle.
Thank you. And look at the size of him today.
Yes.
Yeah, that's great. Yeah, the church was praying, of course. The whole church was praying, and we remember that very, very well. So he's a miracle. Yeah. Okay. Anybody else before we close? Okay. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for miracles, Lord. Thank you for healing. Thank you for the gifts of your Spirit. Lord, we pray that you will help us to be open to what you want to do, that we will be prepared just to move with you, to be listening out to what you're saying to us, so that we can, in every possible way, give glory to you. And Lord, we thank you for the examples we've had today. We thank you for Jerry. Thank you that he is a miracle and that he survived. And Lord, we give you glory for that. And now, Lord, I pray that you will watch over us in the coming week. May the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us and remain with us always. Amen. Amen.